to delve into a study there in 2 Peter discussing unity in God's church. What it means, what's the result of unity. This morning, I've entitled my message, Rolling Stones, A Study in Unity. Rolling Stones, A Study in Unity. You know, that could be me or you. Do you know that? A question. Have you ever, in the body of Christ, encountered someone that just rubs you the wrong way? Amen? Yeah, I don't want to see hands because I know every one of us throughout our life, sometime, some way, in the body of Christ, in the family of God, or in our extended family, or even our immediate family, have come up upon someone that just rubs us the wrong way. This morning we're going to be speaking about that. Peter speaks to us about that issue. And so without any further ado, let's stand and let's read God's Word together. If you can't stand or you're tired this morning, please sit. Chapter 2, 1 Peter. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we ask, God, that you just simply bless your Word. Bless it to us, God, this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Peter closed the first chapter, if you've been with us, of his epistle, by saying that we should love one another fervently. Fervently. Just not occasionally, but fervently. Because we're members of the same family. Do you love your kids fervently? Well, of course. Do they drive you crazy sometimes? Absolutely. How about your spouse? Say no more. But you love them fervently, don't you? And that's the way we're to love one another in the body of Christ, in the family of God. Just as we all have been conceived by the incorruptible Word of God, as newborn babes, we're to continue always in the Word of God. Always. Now, for example, if you're a parent here this morning, you know how newborn babes crave milk, don't you? Boy, I had one child that would have craved that milk until she was 13. You know how they are. In the middle of the night, they want milk. When you're trying to work, they want milk. In fact, every few hours, they want milk. Amen? Yeah. And so Peter says we're to be this, like the same way. Also. Now, notice with me, he doesn't say if we're newborn babes. Our text doesn't say that. Or when we're newborn babes, but rather we're to continue all the days of our life as newborn babes, craving the sincere milk of the Word. I have found out that I always go back to the milk of the Word, the sincere foundations of God's Word. Why? Well, because I'm flesh. Because I'm just a human. I forget those things. I've had people say to me, well, when are we going to get into the deep things of God? Well, when you start exemplifying the simple things of God. We always need to go back to the milk, to the cross. Why we're Christians. Why we're saved. Why we need a Lord in this life and a Savior in the next. And so, with that, doesn't it then make sense that if we are all in the Word together, like this morning, like Wednesday night, like men's and women's meetings and home fellowships, if we are all in the Word together, the result then will be unity. Unity in the Word. Of course it makes sense. Perfect sense. Now, if you don't believe me, just look around. Look around this room. There's no way that this group of people, that is all of us together, would probably never get together for any other reason than except for the Word of God. Sometimes we just don't have the common things that that we share with one another. In fact, you see, we have different interests, political inclinations, ideas, philosophies, and even backgrounds. However, as we study the Word, we are knit together in unity. Knit together in unity. Isn't that cool? I just think that's fabulous how the Word not only does a plethora of other things, but also knits us together in unity. And the same bond of peace. Bond of peace. That reminds me of a scripture in Ephesians 4, and let's turn there. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians 4, interesting, it starts out with, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The reason why he's speaking about this, he just got to talking about the our Savior dying for us. And so therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now let's jump down to verse 11, because the rest of this, from 4 down to 11, he speaks of one baptism, one Word, one unity, one Spirit. And then he says something interesting. He says, and he himself, meaning Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for goodness sakes? This is what for. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to what? The unity of the faith. And there it is, the unity of the faith. And so look, if you look at these different stations in the church, these different positions, these different vocations in the church, every one of them teaches God's Word. Every one of them, the prophets, they speak God's Word. The teachers, the evangelists, they teach God's Word. And so, God's Word, teaching of God's Word, and unity is together. It's something that we must remember. Together. I find, the more I live this life, that I understand that when the Lord speaks His Word, it's true. Nothing is false. And so, what is Paul in Ephesians trying to say to us? What is Peter in 1 Peter 2 trying to say? He says this, we are to lay aside the slow-burning anger of malice, the trickery of guile, and the divisions of hypocrisy, envy and evil speaking. You see, guys, what is being said here is to the degree which those attributes exist in our lives will be the degree to which we hunger for the Word and to the degree that we have unity. You see, I had dinner with some people the other night, and one of them told me, made a statement, garbage in, garbage out. And that was a Petra song, I remember. And it was just a neat thing that just, that's what it is. If you put the Word of God in us, the Word of God comes out. There's no deceit, there's no guile. And the more the Word that comes in, the more that diminishes all that evil stuff. For example, no matter how good the meal my wife, Carla, prepares for me, if I dare, and I mean if I dare, to stop at McDonald's on the way home and score a couple of quarter pounders and supersize them, when I get home, I won't be interested in what she's made, and I will be dead. By the way, as many of you know, my wife Carly is a great cook. And so to swap junk food for authentic Italian cooking, it's a slap in the face to an Italian woman. And I would never do that. So in the same way, when we stop reading and studying the Word of God, together or individually, it's because we're eating, actually, folks, the junk food of this world. And the biggest junk food of this world is TV. I'm telling you. I'm almost ready to give my TV up. I said almost. You know, football's right around the corner. But really, the commercials, the advertising, the stuff that you see on there, wow, you better monitor that TV from those little ears, especially nowadays. The junk food of the world. And that's why Peter says, first lay aside the junk, because it's a slap in the face of God's Word. And then you will desire the milk of the Word. And so, life lesson one, if you're taking notes, Peter says, we are children in the same family. And so, for goodness sakes, stay in unity by studying God's Word together. Verse 4 is very interesting. Peter says this, continues on, and says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Speaking of our Christ, of course. You also, as living stones. Interesting. Are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I stop there for a moment. Give me your attention. We spoke about this a bit last week. We have the tape in the library for you if you want it. Now, Peter says, not only are we children of the same family, but life lesson two, if you're taking notes, we are also stones in the same building. You guys know that you're just a bunch of stoners? Bunch of stones. Rolling stones, I guess, with sharp edges. We are also stones in the same building. Building up a spiritual house. Several years ago, there was a mini controversy here at Calvary. For just a few days, relating to whether young men should be allowed to wear hats in the church. You know, I could split a church. Can you believe that? I'm amazed at what could split a church. I almost got rid of these chairs and brought some new ones. Our board, forget about it. Man, there were people up in arms. They're ready to fight for these chairs. I don't know. They must be comfortable. But at that point in time, it was about wearing hats in church. Well, understanding the concern for respect, I, in love, spoke to those about the biblical topic of respect. However, I want you to know something. And be very, very clear on this. The issue wasn't that guys were wearing hats in church. The issue was that the church was wearing hats. Huh? What did I say? Look, please understand what Peter's saying here. The building isn't the church. The body is. We are. Our bodies, our temples, all together, we are the body of Christ, not the building. Yes, we are the living stones. For example, all types of people like to hang out at the church here, in the church grounds. They enjoy, devos on every morning except Monday at the cafe. They enjoy coming in the sanctuary, which is open always, to pray. Recording studio, the radio station, the wharf. It's all open all day, every day, except on Mondays. Folks, it's not because the grounds are anything special. I love those people here. We have as many as 20 people here sometimes. Just hanging out. They come in. They come out. I love that. I just love to see that happening. But it's not because the grounds are anything special. Not because our buildings have the Holy Ghost, just permeating out from them. It's because the fragrance of the church is left behind when they leave. You guys, the church, the fragrance is left behind. Well, most of you smell pretty good. But do you understand that? These buildings are nothing more than buildings. Don't you see? Because the church is here worshiping, praying, studying, and fellowshipping with the Lord. The environment is filled with the fragrance of Jesus. That's what's the deal. We don't need these, although, they're nice and we try to keep them looking good and provide a nice place for you. But we could send this thing out into the field out there. We are the church, not the buildings. And by the way, all are welcomed here, anytime. Matter of fact, this summer, we're going to begin a major inventory of our software, our hardware, our inventory of all hard assets. We have limited room, so we found a storage right up the street that's free that we're going to inventory everything and move it up there. And guess what? We need your help. Consider that invitation. Bob will be heading that up this summer, and so if you want to get involved with that, just get a hold of Bob and we'll just have a good old time. Fellowshipping and hanging out in God's house. Now, notice with me, church, the last of verse 5 says that we are living stones who are being built up or fit together as a spiritual house. That, my friends, brings me to a very important and interesting scripture found in 1 Kings 6 and 7. So let's turn there. 1 Kings 6 and 7, an Old Testament scripture that illustrates this New Testament principle about these rolling stones. An Old Testament scripture that illustrates a New Testament principle. A very short scripture here. 1 Kings 6 and 7, if you're there, give me an amen. 7 tells us this, and the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tools was heard in the temple while it was being built. So you get that? You see, Solomon's temple was being constructed. All of the chiseling, hammering, cutting, chipping was done in the quarry. By the way, for you historians, located underneath the old city of Jerusalem. So when the stones were taken to the Temple Mount, they could be fit together in silence. They could be fit together with all the noise, without the noise of the workings and the chiseling, which in my book, in my opinion, that's miraculous. How they can, miles away, chip these stones together and bring them into the temple and they fit perfectly together. Now, what's the analogy for us? What's the lesson for us we can take from this? Well, we're living stones, as I said, too, being fit together for an eternal temple in heaven. Did you catch that? We're rolling stones. We're stones, and we're being fit together in the quarry of life here in this world. Oh, I get it now. That's why I'm married to this blockhead, to get chiseled. We are in the quarry of life, aren't we? And we're being prepared to fit together perfectly in the kingdom of God, the temple in heaven. But in this life, it's a quarry, which explains why we always feel like we're being chipped and chiseled. Oh, we have some up days. We have a lot of down days. We have a lot of aggravation, don't we? Things just... Have you ever got up in the morning and the whole day was a down day? everything. You couldn't even, you know, your computer doesn't work. Your dog peed on your carpet that you just laid yesterday. You know, you try to whip the dog, you fall down. Your wife yells at you. It's just not working that day. I was getting ready for a funeral once, and I had those kind of day, that kind of a day. And I have this little bitty dog, for now, if anyone would like to have it, I'll give it to you. And I laid everything out, everything, you know, ironed, and so I get all ready, and I pick this tie out. And guys, if you know what I mean, sometimes it's hard to pick a tie out. And finally I pick a tie out. The more ties, the worse it is. And I didn't find my tie. And so I walked to the house having a very bad day. I was concerned about the message I was given that day. And I walk in the other room and there she is chewing on my tie. Make a hole in it. Man, that dog is a lucky dog. Blessed dog. Those times come. They come often. And they're real in our life. Oh, I get it now. I'm beginning to understand what Peter's saying here. That explains why we have to sometimes deal with blockheads in our life. Or why they are part of the family of God. No doubt, all of us have, from time to time, have been a blockhead, I'm sure. So now that we know why, as living stones, we constantly rub up against one another. It's for God's purpose to knock rough edges off one another in the process. And that's just the way it is. You see, Christian, again, have you noticed God puts us many times right next to the very person or people he knows will smooth us down. And so he can build us up into a temple for his glory. Now, wouldn't it be great if we understood that and walked in the truth of that? And even received it open-handedly. Received it with joy. Not true. If you're like me, you run from that kind of stuff. Sadly to say, the problem is I try to get away from those blockheads that I'm rubbing up against. It's too much drama. It's too much work. But because God puts us and fixes to fix us, he then puts us with people and in situations he knows will shape us more effectively. But no. So if I try to fix the fix God put me in, he then will be faithful to put me in another fix to fix the fix that he wanted to fix in the first place. Does that make sense? Well, of course it does. We're running from God. We're running from him trying to smooth our rough edges down. And so if we don't learn this lesson, we'll go from fix to fix until finally, we throw up our hands and say, okay, God, I surrender. And I'm not going to try to fix this or wiggle out of that. But I'm going to embrace and accept it. And that's when he starts working. And that's when you start changing. And that's when that whole, I will complete the work that I've started and bring it to a completion to the day of the Lord. That's when that happens. That's when you start seeing your heart change. That's when you become more like Christ. That's when you start to surrender to him. That's when you start to be like Christ in that you love people with his heart. And the Bible says that we change from age to age. And this is the changing from fix to fix. Now, folks, trust me, from my experiences, surrender early. It's much easier. Just get it over with and surrender early. When you do that, guess what? Man, people look at you. That's a really mature Christian? How do they go through the stuff they go through? How do they deal with these other people that are kind of tough to deal with? And, guys, when we do surrender, we understand then and say to the Lord, yeah, I know you're doing a work in me. We understand that. It's a revelation that He's doing a work in me. He's shaping me for eternity. And then and only then we can say, it's okay. All right. Check. Who's the next one you got for me? Check. Bring me another one, but make him a little rougher. And you're an instrument of God. You want to be an instrument of God? You want to be used by God? That's the best. That's something that I want to do more than anything is be used by God. You don't want to be used. You do not want to not be used by God. It's like a utensil in your drawer, in your silverware drawer that you never use. I want to be used by God. And so surrender. Because actually, eternity, just like the temple of old, there will be no hammering, no chiseling, just peace. And everyone will fit perfectly together. Man, praise the Lord. None of us will get on each other's nerves, ever. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah. Spiritual house in the kingdom of God. Well, let's look some more what Peter has to say. He says also, verse 6, therefore, is also contained in the Scripture. Before I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient or do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Amen to that. They stumbled being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So those that are disobedient to God's word, those that run from Him trying to change them and that He would get to know them, they're disobedient. They're rejecting Christ. Of course, I find that this is a theme throughout the Bible, the rejection of Christ. It's a theme that's really, really prevalent in the world today, rejection of Christ, who He is. Oh, He's a good guy. Oh, He's a priest. Oh, He's a prophet. No, He's God. Oh, there's many ways to heaven. Oh, no, there's only one. Let's not water down God's Word. And sad to say, this is even crawling and creeping into the churches of America. This tolerance of many ways, many avenues to heaven. Folks, you know the position we take here. There's only one avenue, and that's Jesus Christ. Only save, only one. Only one to get to the Father. Well, what is Peter trying to say here? Well, to understand what Peter is getting at more clearly, let's look at some tradition in the Old Testament. You see, according to tradition, during the construction of Solomon's temple, work went smoothly until the builders were unable to locate the cornerstone. Any contractors I know in here that kind of like, oops, where did the cornerstone go? And so, word was sent out to the quarry to send the missing stone, the cornerstone, up to the Temple Mount. Now, this is where the story thickens. We set the stone a long time ago, the workman said, in the quarry. So, as even in today's construction field, the builders were confused. Until one of them remembered a perfectly cut stone that was tossed over the gully into the Kidron Valley because no one knew what it was for. No one knew what to do with it. As that happened in our construction field today, I imagine. I used to work construction. I remember throwing all kinds of stuff away. I don't know what this is. And then, like, you know, 3 weeks later, hey, where'd you put that? We're looking for that. That's really important. And it's gone. How many times, guys, do you look for your stuff? And it's gone. No one knows. Except maybe your wife sold it at the yard sale. Because she didn't know what it was for. My wife had a yard sale yesterday. And she starts a week or two. Carla, I'm studying, and she's bringing stuff up from downstairs, and I'm not really paying attention, she thought. And so she comes up with my golf clubs. And she saw me look up, and as she was going by me, she said, I wonder where your golf clubs are. You got them on your shoulder. Back downstairs. When are you going to use those? I don't know, but I'm sure I will one day. We throw away things that we don't know what they're good for. And here the same thing happened. In the light of the Scriptures, that's what they did with Christ. They didn't know who He was. They didn't know what He was good for. And they crucified Him. Throughout years of personal study, I have found the rejection of the rejected cornerstone, Jesus Christ, is a biblical truth that shows up again and again throughout Scripture. Isaiah 28, Psalm 118, Acts 4, just to mention a few. And so what's the application for us? Just this, Christian. Instead of saying, and this is very important, so please key in. Instead of saying, we just need to turn our backs on them. I just need to dump them. I just give up on them. They're just too much drama, too much work. Let's just give up on them. You and I must be those who look at people and situations and say, I bet this is the cornerstone working in my life. In other words, Jesus is using this person, this situation in some way that I can't figure out. It just doesn't fit in with my way of thinking. It doesn't work according to my calculations or design. But somehow, folks, even as He was rejected, this blockhead situation could very well be the key to what He is doing in your life, let alone the other person's life. Don't just walk by. We're supposed to rub up against each other and iron, you know, iron sharpens iron kind of a thing. Oh, are we to put each other down? No, of course not. To love one another. Speaking the truth in love. Helping one another out just as much as we possibly can. Because there's come a day very soon that we're the only thing we got to help each other out. I'm not a gloom and doom person, but I'm telling you, have you read the newspapers? Have you looked at the news lately? Do you know what's going on, not only in this country, but in the world? Folks, it might very well be that all we have to rely on one another is one another. Well, remember Jesus Himself had 12 blockheads to deal with. And the Gospel tells us that the Heavenly Father picked them. How would you like to have those guys to hang out with for 3.5 years? Before we move on to our last two scriptures of the day, I'm reminded of a blockhead and on fire Christian story. 10 years ago, there was a huge blockhead that walked into our cafe. And he came up against an on fire, no-nonsense Christian. And this particular Christian had compassion for some reason, because usually this Christian would go, man, get right or get left. You need to stop your foolishness and get on with life. This guy stumbled and he messed up time and time again, just on for 8 years. just up and down, but this on fire Christian, this no nonsense Christian, to my disbelief, to my mind being blown, just always took up for him. It's like, what are you doing? What's going on? I mean, you've given him so many chances. It's just unbelievable. No? I'm going to give up on him. He's driving me and you both crazy. I know. Calling in the middle of the night. This particular guy called me one night. Of course, I answered the phone, you know, talking to him. He's at a payphone. Says he's going to kill himself. He has a gun. He's banging the gun on the receiver. And I'm saying, no. Man, you know, I'm talking to him. All of a sudden, I hear a gunshot go off. He told me where he was. Freaked me out. Jumped out of bed. Ran down there. There's police there. I thought, man, this guy's dead. Going to be dead. No, he shot the phone. Bam! A big hole in the phone. I could tell you stories upon stories about this guy. At this moment, he's at a Bible college. He's going to be a pastor. Man, you talk about long suffering. And guess who that on fire Christian was? Carla, my wife. And you know her. She's tough on everybody. She's like, get right or get left kind of a girl, you know. Very law. Kind of got the law going. She is gracious. But she hung in there with this guy. I didn't. And you know me, I'm like, I love everyone. I'll hang in there with you until, you know, the cows come home, so to speak. But man, this is the story. I look back on this and go, wow, this is perfect for this story. There's no way that she should have hung with this guy. Just about the time he'd be walking right and walking straight, he'd come in drunk. Hi, Carla. I think she adopted him or something. Just wrung him out, then told him he loved him, and would pray with him. Time and time again. But guess what? After 10 years, he's finally become who God wants him to be. He calls occasionally. Calls me Dad. Hey, Dad! Where's Mom at? You don't want to talk to me? No, I want to talk to Mom. It's tremendous. Great story for what we're speaking about. Well, 9 and 10, let's bring this in for a landing. But you are chosen generation. See, talking about people that's rejecting him, but he says, but you guys are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, last week we had a in-depth study on this called Our Royal Priesthood, the great power of sacrifice. And I would really, really encourage you to stop by the lending library and get that tape, get that CD. Wayne's here. He's standing right back there. I'm sure he'll be glad to take your order. It's a really good in-depth study. 10 continues and says, who once were a people. We're just a people. Just a people, but are now the people of God. We had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we're a different people. We were a people of another nation. Now we're a people of this other different nation. Not only are we, life lesson number one, children of the same family. Number two, stones in the same building. But number three, we are priests in the same temple. And of course, again, we spoke about that last week. Now notice with me, our final verse that we read was verse 10, and it gives us our last life lesson. What is that? Well, we not only are the family, our same family, stones in the same building, priests in the same temple, we also are citizens of the same nation. Citizens of the same nation. And by the way, these citizens, us, we're pilgrims. You're just a pilgrim. Do you know that? Where's your hats? Pilgrims. You're pilgrims. You're sojourners. You're just passing through. This isn't our place. Then why do we hold on to it so tightly? It's all going to burn. Isn't it true, though? We hang on to our stuff. We don't belong to this world. We're different. We're a different kind of people. We're a peculiar people. We're strange. The people of this world look at us and say, "What a strange group you are." However, I want to rebuttal with this. And they do say that about us. I'm almost done. Let me rebuttal with this, but I must have a disclaimer by saying this has nothing to do with criticizing women, has nothing to do with any mistakes. I have great compassion. Any nation that would heavily fine a person for destroying an eagle's egg yet actually encourages the destruction of a living human baby is, well, peculiarly barbaric and insane. Again, this has nothing to do with mistakes. We've all made mistakes. It has nothing to do with that at all. It has everything to do with our nation's lawmakers, which, by the way, are mostly men. Therefore, I'm glad that they look at us and call us strange. Because, folks, we don't belong in this world. We don't. We're too strange for this world. They don't get us and never will get us until they have the Holy Spirit living in them. Then they'll get us because they'll be one of us. So yes, in unity, we are children of the same family, stones in the same building, priests in the same temple, and please never forget this, we are citizens of the same nation, not this nation. Now I'm not advocating that we not be Americans. I can hear someone now. The pastor said we are. Next thing you know, I'll be in jail having a jail ministry. I love being an American. I'm very patriotic. But I think you know that this is not our home. So please remember that. Remember, folks, this is not our home. We are just pilgrims. In unity, we are pilgrims. And by the way, that will be our next discussion in a couple weeks. Because next week's Father's Day. I have a good one for you dads. So remember those statements of unity. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message and ask you, God, to bless it. Lord, that we would this week be able to speak truth and love into someone's life. Someone, Lord, that bugs us. Someone that rubs us a little wrong. And God, as you bring these people into our lives, Lord, let it be twofold. That we would be, God, more like you. Our rough edges would be sanded off, chiseled. God, that we would be more like you, preparing us for, yes, eternity with you. And Father, that we would love one another to boot. So, God, let that happen in our lives this week. Prepare us, prepare our hearts. And, Father, I pray for every one of us this week, Lord, that we would come close to you in your word. Father, that we'd flock together and sit at your feet. In Jesus' name, for your glory, amen.